الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فان احصرتم فما استيسر من الهدي and if you are stopped then whatever is easy from the sacrifice سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم وإن أحصرتم and if you're stopped then whatever is easy from the sacrifice now this part of the ayah actually needs some explanation that if you are stopped then whatever is easy from the sacrifice right why can't we have the ayah and thing of the we try to do it next time right? the ayah and the notes should also all be in the sacrifice so if you're stopped a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ And if you are stopped, فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي Then whatever is easy from the sacrifice. It means that if you are stopped and you cannot go for Hajj, although you are already in a state of Ihram, then whatever is easy for you from the sacrifice, sacrifice that animal and you can take off your Ihram and you will be free. This is what exactly this ayah actually means. All these ayahs which will now follow, another 7-8 ayahs of the Quran, they will all be about the Hajj. And they will all be different aspects of the Hajj. That is why it is necessary to understand what this Hajj is, how the Hajj is performed. We'll actually do a short walk through the Hajj so that these ayahs we can understand. So the first day of the Hajj is what day of the month? Of the Islamic month? It is the What is the date? It is of course Zilhajjah. Very good. It is not the 9th of Zilhajjah. Hajj does not start on the 9th. Hajj starts on the 8th. And it starts on the night of the 7th just because of administrative problems. But actually Hajj starts on the 8th of Zilhajjah. After the 8th of Zilhajjah, on the morning of the 8th, after you perform the Fajr prayers, you should go towards Mina. And you should reach Mina at Zuhr time. This is the first day of Hajj on the 8th of Zilhajj. And then you will spend 5 prayers in the Mina. So what that means is that you will do Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha and the Fajr next day in Mina. So this is the first day of Hajj. And the second day of Hajj is that after the Fajr prayers at Mina, you will travel to Arafat, right? And that is the day of Hajj. 9th of Zilhajj is the day of Hajj. And Arafat is actually the place of Hajj. The actual Hajj is Arafat. The Prophet ﷺ has said, Al-Hajju al-Urfa. That Hajj is actually spending time doing wukuf in the Arafat. So the second day of Hajj is in Muzdalifa. Is in Arafat. And you are supposed to arrive in Arafat before Zuhr prayers again. Before Zawal or before Zuhr prayers. But if you are late, even then your Hajj is still complete. Even if you reach there before Maghrib, you still have attained the, you still have caught your Hajj. You're still inside, you know, you're still in Hajj. But if you miss all of it, then actually it is a problem. Then you've missed your Hajj. So the person who misses Hajj, the person who misses Arafat has actually missed his Hajj. The person who misses Mina does not miss his Hajj. Okay, he's done something wrong. He has not done his Hajj according to the Sunnah. But somebody who misses Arafat has actually missed all of his Hajj. Now he cannot do anything to atone for it, to somehow, you know, get out of this. So Arafat is the main, is the rukun, is the pillar of Hajj. So you have to, on the second day of Hajj, you reach Arafat. And in Arafat, you have to pray the Zuhr and Asr prayers together. And you stay there till Maghrib, and you don't pray the Maghrib prayer in Arafat. Instead, you travel to Muzdalifa. And when you reach Muzdalifa, it will be late at night. And then you pray your Maghrib and your Isha prayers together in Muzdalifa. So this is the only time when you combine the two prayers, right? Once you combine in the afternoon, you do the Zohar and Asr together, and then you do the Maghrib and Isha together, and you do it in Muzdalifa. So this is the second day of Hajj. The second day is spent in Arafat, the second night is spent in Muzdalifa. Is everybody with me? Quram Sahab, you're following, right? Jee. So the third day is the most important day. Now what happens is, because you've not slept the first day, I mean you've slept, but you haven't slept as much as you usually do, right? You sleep more, you sleep less. And then you sleep even less on the day of Arafat. So now you've been restless for two nights, and the most important and most strenuous and most exerting day comes on the third day of Hajj. And that day is that you do the wukuf in Muzdalifa. What is wukuf? Spending time. So Muzdalifa is completed after you spend some time in this Muzdalifa, in this area of Muzdalifa, after Fajr prayers. This is wajib. So you, after Fajr prayers, you have to spend some time in Muzdalifa, then your Muzdalifa wukuf is done. But once you're done with this Muzdalifa wukuf in the morning, then you actually travel again towards Makkah Mukarramah. Now this traveling is also very difficult. You cannot travel that day on car, because if you travel on car, it's going to take 6-7 hours. And the distance is, you know, maybe 2 kilometers or 3 kilometers. From Arafat it is 5 kilometers, and from Mina it is hardly 2 to 3 kilometers. Some people even say that Mina is inside of Makkah Mukarramah. But now you have to actually go to Mina first, and you have to stone the shaitan. Then you have to go to Makkah Mukarramah, and then you have to do a tawaf ziyarat. And tawaf ziyarat is just like Umrah, because you have to do tawaf and you also have to do the sa'i. So now you're completely tired, and then you do Muzdalifa wukuf, and then you actually go for stoning of the shaitan. And that stoning is not easy, because there's 40,000, you know, 4 million people, 5 million people sometimes stoning at one time. So it is a difficult thing. And then after that stoning, it's still not over. You actually go to Makkah Mukarramah, and then you do tawaf ziyarat. And that tawaf ziyarat is, again, one whole umrah basically. You do tawaf, and then you do sa'i. And then after this tawaf ziyarat, you do the qurbani. And then you shave your head, the halaq, right? And then you shower and you're out of ihram. So this is all done on the third day. So this is a very difficult day. So these are the first 3 days of Muzdalifa. Once you're done with these 3-4 things, then the last 3 days are relatively easy. You spend the 3 days in Mina. Every day you have to go and stone the shaitan, and those 3 days are actually done. So this is just a small idea of what happens at Hajj. Everybody should understand this is what happens at Hajj. And then we can understand these ayahs, the next few ayahs which are about Hajj. So everybody understands what Hajj is? The 6 days of Hajj, what you have to do in those 6 days. Now, this is important. If you go back a little bit, this four things, stoning the shaitan, tawaf ziyarat, qurbani and halq, all of it has to be done in the same order. You cannot say that right now there is a lot of rush. Right after Muzdalifa, people are going towards the shaitan. Right? You're saying that 40 million, 4 million people are at the shaitan. Let me just go do tawaf ziyarat first and come back to the shaitan while they're done. No, you cannot do this. It all has to be done in the same order. So that is why it becomes very difficult to do all of this. But for the ease, actually, it is not necessary that you do all of this in one day. What you can do is, if you are tired, or if you have elderly with you, if you have women with you who are, you know, who can get sick, then what you can do is actually, you can do the stoning of the shaitan, which is important. That has to be done. All the other three things, tawaf ziyarat, qurbani and halaq, can actually be done on the fourth day as well, can actually also be done on the fifth day as well. Third day is the 10th of Zilhajj, right? So it can be done till Maghrib of 12th of Zilhajj.
But the ihram is taken off after the showing is ihram?
No, ihram is taken off after the halal. Until unless you shave your head.
I mean, tawaf and ziyarat can be done on that second or the second last and the last day of Hajj, right?
Tawaf and ziyarat can be done on the third day of Hajj, fourth day of Hajj, up till the fifth day of Hajj, till Maghrib.
You don't need to have ihram on that for tawaf and ziyarat.
Yeah, if what you can do is for tawaf and ziyarat, if you do the stoning of the shaitan, then you can do qurbani, and then you can do halal,
and then
you can do tawaf and ziyarat as well. Yes, bilkul. Now, the thing is that you have to do the qurbani before the halal, no matter what, right? You cannot do halal before qurbani. And one of our sheikhs, our mashayikh, Hadrat Ghulam Habib rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that I went for Hajj, and he did more than 40 Hajj actually in his life. He said, once I went for Hajj, and in those times there were no agents who would do qurbani for you. You actually would go and you buy the animal yourself, and then you slaughter the animal. And he said that we performed the Hajj, and then before doing halak we needed to do the qurbani. So after we were done with our tawaf ziyarat, I went and I started looking for an animal to sacrifice. But the prices were very high, and I didn't have enough money. So I traveled throughout the slaughterhouses and throughout these areas to find if I can find a cheaper animal, and I could not find. When I came back home, there was some blood stains on my ihram when I came back to my tents in Mina. So I went to the close by to wash off my cloth. So I started cleaning my cloth. And the women who were with me, my wife and my daughter, they saw that my clothes are stained with blood. So they took it as an indication that I have already done my sacrifice. So they did their cutting off, the trimming of the hair. And they performed the trimming of the hair. And once he was done with cleaning his ihram, when he came back to the tent, both the women said, "Mashallah, Mubarak, we are done with our Hajj." He said, no, we are not done with it. So they said, "No, we have clipped our hairs." He said, "I just went there, but I did not buy the animal and I haven't sacrificed. So now, instead of sacrificing three animals for the three people, he also had to do two more animals for the two women who have already chopped off their hairs." So he was very, not upset, but he was making fun of himself. That look what happened with me during Hajj. So this is what happened. But then it has to be done in the right sequence, right? Now, when you go back to the ayah, and when you look at the ayah, Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِنْ أُحْسِرْتُمْ فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَبِّ. And if you're stopped, then you should sacrifice whatever animal that you have to get out of the ihram. وَلَا تَحْلِقُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ. Do not shave your heads. حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْحَدْيُ مَحِلَّهُ. Until and unless the sacrifice reaches its place. In other words, until and unless the sacrifice is done, you cannot shave your head. So it is the ayah of the Quran that you cannot shave your head until and unless the sacrifice is done. So this thing has to be done in the right order. After the sacrifice is the stoning. And the stoning also has to be done by the person who is doing the Hajj. Right? Sometimes old people, or sometimes some people think that I can send somebody else to do my stoning. And yes, there is some ijazat for doing that. But it is only in the case if you are extremely sick and you cannot walk to the shaitan, you cannot walk to that place, right? So in that case, you can send somebody. And if you're just not feeling up to it, and if you feel like, okay, let him do it for me, your stoning is not complete then, right? And that is why one of our friends, he said, "I went for Hajj, and when I came back, and we were in the days of stoning, I was in the elevator with this old man, and this old man told me that, you know what, I didn't go for stoning, I just sent my friend to do the stoning for me." He said, "Sheikh, what did you do?" Do you know the Prophet has said, every single stone that you throw, for that stone you get to, such a sin is forgiven, a big sin of yours is forgiven. If that sin was not forgiven, then you would have gone into the hellfire. Such is the reward for one stone that you throw. So why did you let this man throw the stones for you? Why did you not do it yourself? He said, oh, for every stone such a big sin is forgiven. Alhamdulillah, I don't have any sins. So I don't need to get any of my sins forgiven. So this is what he answered. So some people think that stoning can be done by other people. No, stoning cannot be done by other people. You have to do your stoning yourself. You have to stone the shaitan yourself. Right? But at the time of stoning, you don't have to show your anger. See, some people think that, you know, because now you're stoning the shaitan, you should show your anger towards the shaitan. So that is why sometimes people not only stone the shaitan, they actually also throw their shoes and they show that they are very against this wall of shaitan. And nothing has to be done. My shaykh says me that once, few years ago, now the shaitan is actually very huge. And actually he is very huge now. In the old days he was not that huge. Actually in the old days it was just a pillar. And before it was, now it is a very big wall. So in the old days it was a pillar. So one man, he wanted to show his anger towards this shaitan. So what he did was, he started stoning the shaitan. And he got so out of hand that he actually jumped on the pillar. And he started hitting the pillar with his shoes. Now he was hitting the shaitan with his shoes. And people were stoning, actually, he was stoning at him. So people were stoning this man and he was hitting the shaitan with his shoes. So this is not to be done. Stoning does not mean that you have to show your anger towards shaitan. It is a ritual. It has to be done with your tawajjuh, with your attention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like any other worship that you do, this also has to be done. There is a dua. There is a masnoon dua that you read. رَغْمُ الشَّيْطَانِ وَرِضَلِّ الرَّحْمَانِ. This is what you have to read, and then you have to stone the shaitan. You don't have to show all of your anger, right? So now this one man from Pakistan, he went. And you have to stone shaitan 7 times, right? And he stoned only 6 times. And he was alone. And he got into a fight with his wife back home. And the wife stayed back home and he came. Like the wife stayed back in Pakistan and he came for Hajj. And he stoned. And then he came back and he told someone that I've only stoned 6 times, not 7 times. So the person told him, no, you're supposed to stone 7 times, not 6 times. He said, no, I've saved one. Because one of his, the shaitan's sister is in Pakistan, I'm going to stone him and her when I go back to Pakistan. So that means, some people think that you can stone as many times as you want. No, it has to be stoned 7 times. Has to be stoned on all 3 shaitans. The person who is the haji actually has to stone it himself, unless there is a real reason for not stoning. Now, when you look at this ayah, there is a shane nuzul, is what we say in Urdu. Reasons for the revelation. And the reason for the revelation of this ayah, that if you are stopped, then you should sacrifice your animal. This ayah was revealed at the time of Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet ﷺ and all the companions, they were actually going to Makkah Mukarramah and they were about to perform the Umrah. They were all in a state of Ihram and the people of Makkah said that you cannot enter. Now they cannot enter and they entered into an agreement with them that okay, we'll go back this time. But now you're in a state of Ihram, how do you come out of the state of Ihram? You can only come out if you do the halaq, right? That's what it is. When you do the halaq, that's when you can come out. Now, if you've not performed the umrah, how do you come out of the state of Ihram? So the way of coming out was revealed in this ayah. If you go back to the ayah, let's look at the ayah. Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِنْ أُحْسِرْتُمْ. If you are stopped, right? And the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba were stopped at Hudaybiyah. فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَدِيُ. Then whatever is easy among the animals, you should sacrifice those animals and then you'll get out of the Ihram. So this is a way out if you're not able to perform the Umrah and you're still in a state of the Ihram. Now if you could go back, one must understand that the person who goes for Hajj, he It is a sign of his acceptance in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it is even wrong to think that I have gone for Hajj and Allah has not forgiven me. You should think positively about Hajj. That when you go for Hajj, Allah Ta'ala forgets all the sin. It is even wrong to think that Allah has not forgiven me. This is how much there is acceptance. So everybody who goes for Hajj, anyone who goes for Hajj, this actually is acceptance in the eyes of Allah, that Allah has called him to his house. That is why there will be people who have lots of money, but they don't get the opportunity of going for Hajj. And then there will be people who don't have enough, and they still are able to perform Hajj not once, many, many times. Why does this happen? Because some people are called by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his house, and some people are stopped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how it works. That is why Maulana Idris Kandhalvi rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the biggest scholars of the subcontinent, he wrote one of the beautiful tafsir of the Quran by the name of Ma'riful Quran. Ma'riful Quran is also written by Mufti Muhammad Shafi rahimahullah, and then Ma'riful Quran is also written by Maulana Idris Kandhalvi rahimahullah of Jamia Ashrafiya Lahore. And he writes the story of this milkman. And milkman in Pakistan, doodhwala, right? Doodhwala doesn't earn much. Aajkal ke to haj doodhwala nahi kar sakta. Bada mehenga haj ho gaya hai. So this milkman in Punjab, he heard that, you know, going for Hajj actually increases your love of Allah, and it is the acceptance of Allah, and you should always, you know, make dua for Hajj. And so he got very inspired. And it just overcame him that I should go for Hajj, and I should go for Hajj. And he was so much in this desire to go for Hajj, that he became slightly, actually very, what could you say, that mentally he was just very much focused towards this Hajj. So all the time he would just say this one word, this one sentence, I have to go for Hajj. And I have to go for Hajj. Hajj pe jana hai, Hajj pe jana hai. Now he had no money, and he had no wealth. And the Imam of the Masjid in one of the Jummah khutbah says that Hajj does not have anything to do with money. It is actually the call from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is being called, whoever is being called, that person goes. So now this thing stayed in his heart very strongly. So he said, okay, if Allah calls me, then I will go. It doesn't have anything to do with the money. So he didn't make any passports, and he didn't buy any tickets. And he just started walking towards the train station, asking people, how do I go for Hajj? Somebody told him that if you want to go for Hajj first, and in those days, those were not the days of airplanes. In those times, people would go for Hajj through the ship. So somebody told him that if you want to go for Hajj first, you'll have to go to Karachi. And at the Karachi port, the ship takes you to Jeddah, and from Jeddah you go for Hajj. He said, okay, fine. So then he talked to this one man at the station, and he said, I want to go for Hajj. He said, do you have a ticket for Karachi? He said, no. He said, do you have your passport? He said, no. He said, do you have a ticket from Karachi to Jeddah? He said, no, I don't have any. He said, do you expect that you will go for Hajj? He said, yes. It is a call of Allah for the person that Allah loves. So I will go. Just tell me, can you take me? He said, okay, fine, I will drop you to Karachi. So this person in the train, the train master said, okay, you can come with me and I will not charge you a ticket. So he actually went to Karachi, and he got out at the station and he started asking people, where do you go to Hajj from? And people said, is this man crazy? He said, just tell me how I can go for it. He said, actually you have to go to the Karachi port. Which way is Karachi port? He said, which is this way is Karachi? He started walking, and he walked for a couple of hours, asking people. And people would say that, what do you want to do? He said, I have to go for Hajj. So people used to think that he's a crazy man. He has no money. He has no passport. He has no ticket. And all he's saying is that I have to go for Hajj. So finally, he arrived at the Karachi port and he asked somebody, which of these ships is going for Hajj? Somebody told him that, you know, in a couple of days, this ship is actually will be leaving for Hajj, and all the Hajis will go for Hajj. He said, I will also go for Hajj. He said, no, do you have your passport? And he said, no, I don't have a passport ticket. I will go for Hajj, inshallah. So people would laugh at him, and people would, you know, taunt him, and people would make fun of him. He said, no, 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 I have to go for Hajj. And all the time he would say this one line, that I have to go for Hajj. This was his inspiration, actually. Finally, the day of Hajj arrived, and he made friends with one of those coolies. who carry the baggages of the people on the ship. And he made friends with that person, and he told him that, okay, I will wear your clothing, your uniform, and I will carry people's baggages on the ship. And I will return your clothing back to you. And he took the, and he carried the baggages for everyone. And when he went upstairs on the ship, he sent these clothes back and he wore his own clothes. Now, everybody else had a seat on the ship. Of course, he didn't have a seat on the ship. So he would walk and he would sit down on the platform or something like that. And after 3-4 days, and that travel would be actually for more than a month on the ship. So somebody, he made friends with this one person who asked him that, who are you? He said, I just want to go for Hajj. And I don't have a ticket, and I don't have a passport, and I don't have a seat, and I have no place to sit. So this man was surprised. How did you enter the ship? He said, yes, I did. Allah Ta'ala has called me for Hajj. So he said, Allah has called you, but at the Jeddah port, it will be clear if Allah has called you or if Allah has not called you. So he said, you know what you should do? Once you see Jeddah, then you just tell me that this is Jeddah. He said, okay. So he said, do you promise you will tell me that this is Jeddah when Jeddah arrives? He said, yes, I will tell you. So finally, after a travel of many weeks, they arrived close to Jeddah port, and you could actually see Jeddah port. And this milkman, who knew nothing other than milking cows, right? He was at the Jeddah port. And now, this friend of his told him that, you know, this is Jeddah port. As soon as he told him that this is Jeddah port, he said, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and he jumped into the ocean. And this friend of his saw him for a little bit, and after that, he went inside the ocean. So he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. My friend has died. And finally, the ship actually went to the shore, and all the hajis came out. And this man who became his friend said, I cannot forget this man. He's a crazy man. And all his desire was to go for Hajj, and I told him this is Jeddah, and he jumped in the ocean. Allahu Akbar. So he said, my Hajj trip is so... it's so surprising that this man actually did something like this. So this man could not even forget the face of this man, of this milkman. So his friend actually completed the Hajj. And after the completion of Hajj, you know, people stay back for a little bit. Now people stay back for 2 or 3 weeks after Hajj. In those times, people used to stay back for many, many days. When people used to travel for 1 month, and coming back was also 1 month, and people would usually stay for 6 months. So after the Hajj, one day, this man, this friend of the milkman on the ship, when he was going towards the Haram, he saw a man who was dressed up in Arab clothing. You know, he had very nice thobe, and he had this Arab thing that you wear on the head. But inside, the face looked like the person who actually jumped in the ocean. So he was like, no, 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 this could not be this man. But he said that his face is exactly like him. And I had made friends with him, and this man was so inspired to go for Hajj. So he said, let me take a chance and let me ask him if he's that same person. So he went up to this man, and he asked him in Urdu, you know, because they knew Urdu only. He said, yaar tum wahi ho? He said, haan, haan, pehchan gaye tum mujhe. He said, what? You are wearing all these Arab clothes? And I thought you died. He said, no, no, no. Allah helped me. I have performed Hajj. He said, you did your Hajj? He said, yes. He said, tell me what happened with you. I said, okay, you come with me to my house and I will tell you what happened. He said, you have a house here? He said, yes. Let's just go in my car to my house. He said, what? You have a car? To go for to your... Are you crazy? None of us have cars and houses here. So he said, just wait here. And in a little while, a chauffeur-driven car came, and the chauffeur came outside and opened the door. And he said, sir, please step inside. So he said, you come with me. And this man was so shocked that what has happened? And he walked inside the car, and then this car took him to this one nice house. And he said, this is my house, why don't you come inside? He said, what? This is your house? He said, yes, this is my house. So now this man was so surprised and shocked So he went inside and he said, okay, now tell me the story, what happened? He said, I jumped inside the ocean and the waves actually took me to the shore. And when I went to the shore, all the water was inside of my body and I was, you know, I was not in my right state and I was very sick. And I could not even get up. But I heard some noises. And there were two people trying to actually force a cow to give some milk. And I could see that both of them were not successful in milking the cow. So when I got up and I saw that these two people are completely unsuccessful, I told them by my actions that, you know, I am a milkman and I can actually milk very nicely. If you need my help, I can do it for you. And they said, fine, try it. And he had this art of milking. So he went closer and he touched the cow in such a way, the cow was very calm. And he milked and milked and he gave them, a few kilos of milk and he handed them over. And these two guys were shocked. He said, I've never seen such a person milking cows in such a nice way. He said, just wait here. And this cow actually belonged to the director of the ports, right? And they called this man, that we have found a man who can milk cows very nicely. And the director of the port, Maulana Idris Kandali writes this, as a, this is no story, this is a real incident. He says the director of the port has a child, and the doctors had said that this child should be given cow's milk. Nobody he could find could actually milk the cow. So when the director came and he said, you milk the cow? He said, yes. He said, you know what? I need your services. From now on, you are going to milk this cow for you and I'm going to pay whatever you want. He said, no, 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 I don't want no pay. I want to do Hajj. He said, I will make you do Hajj. It is a question of the life and death of my child. So I will make you do the Hajj and I will give you a job, but you don't go anywhere because this is very important for you. He said, fine, if you make me do Hajj, then I am ready. So he said, I'm going to give you a small house. And then, in Saudi Arabia, everybody has a car, so you get a car. But you have to do this milking for me. And my father-in-law has a very big, cow. He has many, many cows in his farm. So you have to milk those cows as well. He said, fine. So he said, I did my Hajj. I have a beautiful job. And now my boss tells me that he's also going to call all my family also here. From next year onwards, I will also do Hajj again and again. And my family will also do the Hajj with me again and again. So that means this travel or this journey of Hajj is not dependent upon the wealth that you have. It's truly a call from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah ta'ala give us all this tawfiq to do this Hajj. And when Allah Ta'ala does not want you to perform the Hajj, then nobody can make you do this Hajj. I will just end up with this, because this last line says the young doctor from the US, right? This young doctor is also a very, very, it is a mind-boggling story of this young doctor, actually. So this young doctor was actually born and raised in the US, and the father actually was also a doctor. And the father saw that my son has no religion in him. He has no attentiveness towards the religion. He does not pray. He does not think anything of Islam. He looks like a Muslim, a Pakistani, but there's no Islam in him. The father was very, very depressed about this. So he decided that I'm going to take my young child, my young doctor, my son, for Umrah with me. So he told the young boy that we had to go for Umrah so that you understand something about the religion. He said, I don't want to go for Umrah. And I don't think this is, it's a waste of my time. So then the father told his wife, the mother of the young doctor, that you should tell him. He listens to you, and he has nothing. He has no knowledge of the religion. He has no practicing. He has no practice of the religion. So the mother actually forced the child that you should come. So finally, because the mother actually cried and did all of this, and the boy actually agreed that, okay, fine, I'll come with you. And then they finally decided that they will go for Umrah. So all three of them, they wore their ihram and they came to Jeddah. They took a flight and then they came to Makkah Mukarramah. And the three, the father, the mother and the child, all three of them, they actually went towards the Haram. And at the door of the Haram, this young boy says that I don't feel like entering the Haram. Father says, we came all the way from the US. And it is just a very small ritual that we have to do. He said, no, my heart does not let me go inside. So they kept on forcing him to come inside of the haram, on the door of the haram. And the boy was so stubborn about not entering, they forced him for a couple of hours. The boy did not enter. Finally, the father and the mother, they went inside, they performed the umrah. The boy went back to the hotel, took his, you know, wore the normal clothes and went back and did not perform the umrah. So that means that this journey has nothing to do with wealth. The journey depends on the deeds that you do. That is why my shaykh says, is safar ka taluq maal ke saath nahi, aamal ke saath hai. This journey depends on your deeds, not on your wealth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to do this journey over and over again. May Allah ta'ala accept us for this journey. And may Allah help us do this journey the right way. Aakhir da'wana.